Good to see everyone with us this morning. We are in the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and we're going to start in verse 12, or use verse 12 as our text verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, in the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, thankful for the blessings you have given us, and Lord, the opportunity we have to come together and to worship you and to learn more about you. Lord, just ask you to help us to take your word and apply it to our everyday lives, and especially ask if there are any here that have never accepted you as a Savior, Lord, that this be the day, this be the hour they come to know you. Lord, just so thankful for Jesus and all you've done for us through him. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message this morning is The Bible, the Word of God. Some thoughts about the Word of God this morning and the importance of it. The Bible, obviously, is very important to us. It is our scripture. It is our blueprint to our life for us, and it composes the Old and the New Testament. Some facts about the Word of God, some things about the Word of God. The Bible, we call it Bible, it comes from the Greek, it went to the Latin and Old English, and so it's Biblia or Tabiblia, the Bible, and it means scrolls or it means books, and it is written over some 1,500 years, and some 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, some 40 different authors, three different languages, Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic, just a little part of Daniel, a little part of Ezra. Old Testament is Hebrew, New Testament is Greek. It's interesting, you know, the Bible is used even in common language. If you were to read old speeches and old things that presidents and politicians used to read or used to speak, they used the Bible a lot. Washington, Lincoln, it was really interesting talking about church and state and all of this. The idea is that we wouldn't have state churches. That was the idea there, not that religion or Christianity wouldn't affect us as a nation, because the intent was that it would. But anyway, just some common phrases, and there's many, but that come from the Bible. Deuteronomy 2:10, apple of my eye, you ever heard that? You ever said it? Maybe. Matthew 7:15, wolf in sheep clothing, right? And by the skin of our teeth, I've never understood that, but that's in the book of Job, 19:20. Drop in the bucket, Isaiah 40:15. There's many others we could talk about, but the Bible, in just common language, is often used. Today, most of us have access to Bibles. I have lots of Bibles. I brought out a stack of Bibles today, and they would go like this. And I thought, it kind of, as I was thinking about this sermon, and I was thinking, you know, the Bibles I've used since I was 13. I was saved, baptized when I was 13. I got this when I graduated from eighth grade. The church gave me this that I was attending. And this is the Bible that I, and I don't remember what Bible I carried before that. But it's kind of interesting for me, and I know it means nothing to you, but this kind of represents my Christian life. You know, and it's kind of interesting. And this one would be down here. One of the things I find kind of interesting is that, you know, it's little and then they get big and then they get little again. Part of that, you know, was things I was interested in. The other thing is I like cheats. All of my Bibles have tabs to tell me where to go. Now, I know I could probably tell you the books of the Bible. I've memorized them before, but if you don't think about it, this one didn't, okay? I didn't mind it. And then this one didn't. This was a gift from my parents. think I was 18 or something, and I put them in, and ever since then I have had tabs. But so these are study Bibles. These two are what are called open Bibles. They're just study Bibles. This is, if you know anything about study Bibles, this is the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible. It has a lot of the Hebrew in it. You can go, has a dictionary in the back. And then after I did the study Bibles, I just wanted a simple Bible. So I went to this, and now, and I love this Bible. I wish I could still carry it, but the cover is messed up, so I've gone to this Bible. And everyone has different notes. It's kind of interesting. Every once in a while, I'll pull one out, and you can see the things that I was interested in when I was studying, or that I was studying, and I made notes. So kind of tells my Christian life, if you will, in the different Bibles that I've carried and the different notes. That probably didn't matter to you, but it was interesting to me as I thought about it. So today, most of us have access to Bibles. If you don't have access to a hard Bible, you probably have access to an electronic Bible. Matter of fact, I used to come and study in my office because that's where all my books were. And now I don't do that anymore because I have almost, not every, but probably 70% of all the books in my office are on my computer or on my tablet. And so I sit at home on my couch and have access, which is kind of nice. Today we have so much access to the Word of God. But that wasn't always the case. Obviously, the Old Testament was first. This is an Isaiah scroll. I don't know if you guys got to see it when you went to Israel. Really impressive. And so, scroll. Now, this is the Pentateuch. And the other thing, Hebrew, we read what? Left to right. Hebrew is right to left. So if you open up a regular scroll, it would be backwards because you would start on the right. Same thing with a Hebrew book. And I have a couple. You would actually, they start in the back of the book and go to the front because they read right to left, which is kind of interesting. The other thing about the Hebrew Bible, there's a story where Jesus went to the temple in Nazareth and they gave him a scroll, which was the Isaiah scroll. And it's a pretty good size scroll. And he reads Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 66. And anyway, he says, this is fulfilled today in your ears. And when they would give it to him, it would have handles like this, and there would be a pointer, and they wouldn't touch it because they had that much reverence for the Word of God. And so if they wanted to point something out, they would use the pointer. The other thing is God, Jehovah, isn't written out. It's like in the English, God would be G, a dash and then a D, out of reverence for God, right? Now, I reverence God, but I think God allows me to speak his name. Obviously, I shouldn't take it in vain. I need to be careful about that kind of stuff. But the Word of God originally was not as easy to have as it is today. Now, this is the oldest known Bible, and this is the Codex Syntax or Codex Sinaiticus, which was discovered in 1846. They didn't realize what they had in St. Catherine's Monastery. This is the oldest known complete New Testament. Pretty incredible, and obviously written in Greek. And now there are many other. We have lots of Bibles. You know, there's thousands, but this is the oldest. There's others that are close to this age. So what did they do for Bibles then? Well, one of the things that they often would do for the New Testament and even the Old Testament, and the Jews do this today, is they would memorize the Bible. One of the things that a young Jewish Mel at the age of 13, he's supposed to be able to quote the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch. So for the church, what they would do is they would divvy up different books. So, you know, let's say, Brother Steve, you get Matthew, I'll take Jude. Thank you very much. You know, so to memorize those so that you would have, because, you know, now later on, you know, when we start getting to around 1,000 AD, 1,000 years after Christ, often each church, now I understand, not talking Catholics, but I'm talking, you know, Baptist type churches of like faith and order, they often sometimes would have a, you know, but a Bible, but sometimes it wouldn't even be complete. Everything had to be handwritten. And so, you know, we're fortunate today that we have these kinds of things. So one of the things that they would do is they'd memorize it. The other thing they would do is they would draw pictures on walls where they would meet. And some of the common pictures, and I'm going to go through this in the next few weeks, of some of the ones they used, the Good Shepherd. And they would tell a story. And so it was like communicating. We say a picture is worth 1,000 words, or, you know, and so it would tell a story of who Jesus is. Often they wouldn't have the Word of God. Sometimes they couldn't read, right? And so they would use different things to tell a story. And here are two different pictures in two different locations. These are both in the catacombs in Rome. And the reason I chose the catacombs in Rome is because it's pre-Catholic. So I wanted to use things that were all pre-Catholic. So this is all before 300 AD. All within about 70 years after Christ to 300 years or 250 years after Christ, and so we're dealing with people who believe you know, like we do. We're going to talk a little bit about the Bible, that, and what are some of the things when you see that I'd like for you to think of. One is that it's important to us. It is our connection to God, right? There's so many things about the Word of God that without the Word of God, what do we know of God? Nothing. So this morning, I want us to talk about the Bible and the importance of the Word of God. First of all, the Bible speaks of God, right? Genesis 1:1, what does it say? God. Right? It introduces us, literally introduces us to God. It speaks of Jesus. It speaks of Jesus. Before we get to this verse, Hebrews 1, verse 3, and if you have your Bible, whether hard one or electronic, whatever, go to Hebrews, first chapter. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And those are all capitalized. Jesus is logos, the very expression of God. I really like what Hebrews here says about God speaking to us. And it says, "God, who at sundry times, at different times and in diverse manners," or different manners, "spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." And so we have the Old Testament. We have the book of Moses, and we have how God spoke to us. And sometimes he spoke through prophets like the book of Isaiah. Sometimes he spoke through pictures. This morning we've been talking about the temple, and one of the things we'll be talking about is temple sacrifice. That speaks of God speaking to us and how he wants us to approach him, and how that the blood of the Lamb is necessary. And so in different times and in different manners, God spoke to us by the prophets. Verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." I love that verse. So now we have who what? "Who he hath appointed, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Remember the disciples said, show us the Father, right? And Jesus says, look, if you've seen me, the very express image. God has given us, the Old Testament has all these pictures and types, and I love those. But boy, when we get to the New Testament, we get to see Jesus. Amen. And when we see Jesus, we see the very express image, if you will, a painting, a human form, if you will, of what God would be like. So if you've seen Jesus, I've never seen him with my eyes physically, but I've seen Jesus with my spiritual eyes, and I hope you have too. The express image of person upholding all things by the word, right? God's word, his word, of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So as we talk about the Bible, it speaks of Jesus. And here in John, the 5th chapter, Jesus said this, and ye have not his word abiding in you. And he's talking to the Pharisees, and they're all like, if you're, you know, really God, you know, tell us. And for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scripture. Now, what scripture existed at this time? All the scripture of the Old Testament. So from the book of Genesis, 39 books, all the way to the book of Malachi, also the Apocrypha existed also at this time. But when he talks about the scriptures and the scriptures that Jesus quotes, Genesis through Malachi, from Malachi to Jesus, there's about 400 years. So they know the scriptures. They know that God has promised them a Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, to come. Search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And their eternal life, oftentimes, I do believe that Old Testament saints were saved. I believe a lot of the people during Christ's time was saved, the Jews. Peter, one of my favorite verses is in Acts the 15th chapter, when there's a discussion at the church at Jerusalem. Paul comes and they're talking about Gentiles, and Peter stands up and he says, look, I went and preached to the Samaritans. He says, look, they are saved, or we are saved just as they are. And it's interesting, he used the point that we as Jews are saved as Gentiles who came after. You would think Gentiles have to be saved like Gentiles have to be saved like the Jews. No, because we don't have to keep the law. It's by faith. Abraham, Romans 4 tells us, he had a relationship with God by faith, right? Wasn't by works, wasn't by keeping the law. That's really, really important. And so search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify. They tell you of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. If you're going to have life and be saved, you have to have faith in God, especially when we get to the New Testament and he speaks through Jesus Christ, his Son. John 5:46, it speaks of Jesus. For had ye believed Moses... What books did Moses write? First five, right? We call them the Pentateuch, which means five, which also make up the law, right? And so if ye had believed Moses, ye would believe me. For he wrote, even in Moses, Genesis 3:15 says, seed of a woman, right? The promise of the Messiah, that is the very first promise that we have. The Bible... is inspired. It's not just some book of poetry. It's not just some book of history. It's not just some book of songs. It is those things, right? But it is the Word of God to us. It is inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I love to study the topic of inspiration and how some people view what inspiration is, and some people believe it's just, you know, God just kind of move somebody, like they'd go out in nature and they'd see and just, you know, write a poem or something. And some people believe that God dictated every word. You know, I believe that it's somewhere in between in that, because we see the personality of the writers, right? But God inspired through the Holy Spirit these men to write his word, and yet gave them the latitude to see who they are and as individuals, and yet every word is God's inspired word of God. All scripture, right? So from Genesis to the book of Revelation, it is inspired by the word of God. Another verse that gives some clarification, knowing first that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, wasn't just some man who had some great idea, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, as God directed them to write what we have today, that is the word of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Also, when we talk about the Bible, it is forever. It's kind of interesting. There was a time in which the Word of God in this form, right, did not exist. Not printed, but the words. In the beginning, God. There was a time in which those words had not yet been written. Now, God is all-knowing, right? And so God, from the foundation of the world, had a plan, knowing that we would sin, that Adam would sin, that we'd be sinners, that we needed a Savior. And so in God's mind, those words existed, but they hadn't yet been spoken. And it's really interesting that something that hadn't yet existed, except in God's mind, in God's plan, if you will, and he speaks it, and now it is forever. It will not go out of existence. And one of the things that's kind of fascinating is that when we are judged as children of God, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about all us as saved people will stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account of things that we've done, whether they be good or bad. I didn't say it exactly, but that's the gist of the verse. And one of the things it talks about at the judgment seat of Christ is that the books will be open, and we'll be judged by and how well we live to God's roadmap. So it's a pretty important thing. And then even at the great white throne judgment, when all of the lost are judged, again, the books are going to be open. And I think it's, again, talking about the Word of God, and to show that lost people didn't do what was required, coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and all of those different things. Now, the Word of God, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Jesus says the same thing, my word shall not pass away. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. So it has great importance. Can't overstate the importance of the word of God. Oftentimes, the Bible will not return unto me void is often the point. I like the fact that the word of God will prosper. So shall my word, this is God speaking of his word through the prophet Isaiah, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, useless. That's what void means. A void, just a hole, worth nothing. God's word has value and is worth something. And it shall accomplish that which I please. God has a plan. And one of the ways he accomplishes his plan is by using his word. And it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. It shall accomplish. The word of God is going to accomplish many, many things. in the book of Acts where Paul is preaching, and there's many things that are happening, and he's being, I think it's Thessalonica, I'd have to go back and look, but I believe that's where it is. And he's being persecuted, and all these things are going on, but it says many believed. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What did God say about his word in Isaiah? It shall prosper. Even though people fought against God, even though people fought against Paul, even though people fought against God's word, still people were accepting it and believing it and following it. And it grew, so mightily grew the word of God. Think about that. How does the word of God grow? If I set that there, is that ever going to get bigger? What is the idea of the word of God growing? When something grows, it expands, it gets larger, right? And so how does the word of God expand? How did it grow, expand there in Thessalonica? Well, the more people who believe it, the more people who accept it, the more people who practice it, it became more prevalent and it started to grow, right? So the growing, I like that idea there. So mightily grew. You know, the word of God, I mean, it's just an object there. It's living word of God, actually, right? But as it sets in this form, but yet when we apply it to our lives, it has life. Something that grows is alive, and it gets bigger and it expands, and then we can pass it on to others. And I like the fact that it grew, it expanded, and it prevailed. What does that mean? It conquered the word of God. Boy, God is powerful. The word of God is powerful, and God can conquer through his word. Great story there in Acts 19 to see what the word of God did and how it grew and how it prevailed. One of the most important things in dealing with the word of God, it's all important, but one of the most important things in dealing with the Bible, it reveals the way of salvation. Romans 10, love the chapter. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to be saved, we need to know how that happens, right? To be saved, we need to know that we're lost. Sometimes we use these phrases to people who aren't church, and we talk about, you need to be saved, and they're like, what? What do you mean? I didn't know I was lost. Right? And before God can save anyone, they need to know that they're separated, right? That they need a relationship with God. That's what we're talking about. And the Word of God is what explains that and tells people that they need that relationship through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul talking to Timothy, and he says that from a child that's known the Holy Scriptures. And the Scriptures that he knew would have been the Old Testament, probably some of the Gospels, probably at least Mark. That would have probably been all that he would have known. I don't know that would have had any of the others. Timothy would have had any of the others. Scriptures. But the Scriptures, the Word of God, until it was a full collection, it was still powerful, known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, sometimes we talk about the gospel as death, burial, resurrection, and it is that. 1 Corinthians 15 defines it as that. But the gospel is the revealing of Jesus Christ, right? It is, and Paul was not ashamed of the word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I like the way Peter says it. He says, being born again. Remember what Jesus says in John 3rd chapter when he speaks to Nicodemus, right? He says, marvel not that I tell you, you got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, okay, he thinks through this. he wants what, you know, he wants what Jesus is offering. He says, okay, so I got to go back to my mother. You know, I can't figure it out. And Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. You have to have a relationship with God. And Peter, I think, it doesn't sound like he probably heard that discussion, but I'm sure later he heard what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he uses the same image, being born again, being saved, coming to this knowledge from spiritual death to spiritual life, not of corrupt seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is our roadmap to live by. Jesus says, the Bible is our roadmap to live by. Jesus says in Luke 11:28, he says, Jesus, said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, right? Boy, James, and we'll look at the verse, but not just a hearer, but a doer of, to be obedient. Jesus in Matthew 4:4, this is when he is being tempted by Satan. And Jesus answers Satan, and he said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. This is where Satan says, you know, you're hungry, satisfy this need, turn these stones into bread. Could he have done it? Yeah. Absolutely, he could have done it. It would have satisfied the flesh, but what else would it have done? And he says, and it's interesting, he doesn't rebuke Satan from his power as the Son of God, as God himself, but he quotes the scripture. And one of the things in Hebrews 4th chapter, it tells us that Jesus is tempted as in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Christ is our example. And we are tempted too. And I don't have the power of God to rebuke Satan. I'm not God. Jesus is God. He could have done that. But it's interesting, instead of doing that, he simply quoted the word of God to Satan. Now, can I quote the word of God? Can I live the word of God? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we shall not, you know, it's not all about just this physical life. It's also about a spiritual life, our relationship with God. And how do we do that? How do we nourish our spirit? We nourish our flesh by eating bread, by eating different foods. How do we nourish our spirit in our relationship with God? By the word of God, right? So important. It is our roadmap. All scripture is given by inspiration, but it goes on and it says, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's interesting that when we get to the book of Revelation, and it gets to those, bridal relation of Jesus Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, it talks about that those that are going to come to the marriage of the Lamb, and those are going to get rewarded through that, which I think is through the Lord's New Testament church, and those that are faithful, it says that they're going to be dressed in the righteousness of the saints. And that word literally is translated the right deeds, the obedience, for instruction in righteousness, the instruction in right deeds, in how to live for God. It is given for instruction in how to live right with God, for God. This verse isn't used very often. I like the way it describes this in dealing with our living, using the word of God to live by. For this cause also think we God without ceasing, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, so as we preach the word of God, you received it, you believed it, you, and not as word of men, not as some great philosophy of life, but as truth. the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. Effectually, that has effective work. That what was the word we looked at earlier? The word of God, it grew, right? Effectively grew, worked in you that believed, that accepted, that received the word of God. Also, in dealing with the Bible, it can keep us from sin. Psalms 19:11, the word of God have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hiding it, knowing it, reading it, understanding it. When I was younger, a teenager, even in my 20s, I would hear old wise preachers and old wise men and women in the church say things like, you know, the more I learn about the Bible, the less I know, and I'm still learning. And I'm like, you've been studying it 50 years. And you know, and these people would quote verses, and someone would ask them a question, and if someone asked me a question, I'd have to say, I don't know, I'll go look, maybe I'll find, you know, I'll see if I can research it out. They knew the Word of God inside and out, and it was like, it didn't seem genuine to me when they said, they hadn't mastered. But you know what? The older I get, boy, I have not mastered. The more I learn, the more I learn that I don't know. Does that make sense at all? Boy, you know, this book is finite. It's not infinite. It's finite. It has limits. But John wrote of Jesus in John 20 and John 20, 21, he says, if all the things that Jesus did was to be written, the books of the world couldn't contain it. Here's the thing. If everything there was of God was to be written, first of all, we couldn't have the books. There wouldn't be enough to contain it. And second, we don't have enough to comprehend it. The older I get, the more I'm thankful that God limited what he requires. Boy, it tells us a lot about God. But there's things about God that we really don't know. There's things about heaven. You know, we know some things about heaven, but there's more about heaven than we don't know. And I'm thankful that he limited it. And because the older I get, the more I understand that I have not mastered. And I believe that I hope to be a student for all of my life and to learn more. And what I learned 20 years ago and what I learned today builds on that. Sometimes there are some things that I know today that I learned, you know, maybe in the last 5 years, that I probably couldn't have grasped and comprehended. Does that make sense? The Word of God builds, and we have to mature to know more. And it talks about the sincere milk of the Word. We have to start with the basics to be able to understand more. I've hit it in my heart, and I need to know it. And the reason I need to know it is so, A, I can have a relationship with him. B, so I can live for him. And C, so I can not do the things he doesn't want me to do, that I might not sin against thee. And David says, all sin is against God. Yes, we can sin against each other, and we can even sin against ourselves. But all sin, all disobedience, is breaking God's commandments. The Word of God can keep us from doing that. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superficiality of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, and I like this word, engrafted, this the Word of God. Earlier we said it grew, right? Now it's engrafted. It's attached to you, which means planted in your hearts. That the word, receive with meekness the engrafted or the planted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. Now, we are a triune being. We are spirit. We're flesh, spirit, and our soul. Our soul is our mind, is where we make our choices. The flesh tries to get us to do things, lust after, to do sinful things. Our spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. We're a children of God, and it tries to work on our soul, our conscience, our mind, to make choices to be obedient, which saves the soul. This is talking about sanctification, right? This is talking about if I choose to do what the flesh wants me to do, that's sin, right? And that is sin. Doesn't separate my soul from God, but it is disobedience to God. And so sanctification sets me apart for God and sets me apart from sin, sets me apart to be obedience, which is able to save your soul or conscience from sin. I hid in my heart that the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the process of sanctification. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. The word of God is worth reading, worth studying. You know, I have the opportunity to teach and to preach, and sometimes I will study to preach or teach something. But I honestly believe that what works best for me to teach and to preach is when I study something out for myself. And when I grasp it, and then I share it with you, I think it comes across just totally different. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Doesn't say study to give a lesson, right? To teach somebody else. First, we got it. We have to know it. We have to live it. Then, right? Study to show thyself approved, acceptable of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Shun those things that do not have to do with the word of God. I want to touch briefly on our text verse. There are four things that it says, for the word of God is, right? For the word of God is quick. You ever read it, you ever heard it preached, and it just quickly penetrates your heart and convicts you? Boy, it can do it just like that, can it? Absolutely. It is powerful. It is what brings us to the realization we need God and how we can serve God. And then the third one, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, what's the show where they forge the Forge and Fire? What's the show? Okay. And they make swords and stuff. You ever watch that? It's kind of interesting, and then they cut things with those. You ever see them wield those things? Boy, some of those swords are sharp, right? And some of them, they beat up and they break and aren't very well made. The word of God is well made. The word of God is very sharp. And whereas a two-edged sword can pierce flesh, the two-edged sword, the word of God, what does it do? Piercing the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joints and marrow. Joints and marrow is the flesh, right? So what we have here is the Trinity. We have the soul, the spirit, and the flesh. It will convict us of what we need to do, how our spirit needs to be born again so we can be saved, how our soul can be sanctified and should be sanctified and set apart to serve God, and how that we should refrain from the lust of the flesh so we can serve God. And the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the soul, that where we make those decisions, and the Holy Spirit will use it to convict us so we can have a better relationship with God. In closing, there's three verses in dealing with the Word of God that I find fascinating in the book of Revelation. And they all have to do, they're in connection with persecution, people who are persecuted, the Word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I, John, who also am your brother, companion in tribulation, he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was preaching, teaching Jesus. How did he know about Jesus? The Word of God, right? And part of that is the very Word of God that he is writing. Revelation 6:9, the fifth seal under the altar. This is the part I want you to get, the souls of them that were slain because of what? The Word of God. And for the testimony which they had. What testimony? Testimony of Jesus Christ, telling others. And how do we know of Jesus Christ? The Word of God. Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and then that sat on them, the judgments that was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness. Right? Testimony, witness. And what else is combined there with the testimony of Jesus Christ? For the Word of God. Really fascinating. In closing, pianist and song leader, come forward. Let's all stand. I don't know your hearts, your minds today, but you know what? God does. And God will use his word to pierce your heart, to convict you, because he wants a relationship with you. How are you doing in your relationship with God? And how we know about God is through his word. Do you need to be a better student? Is there some things you need to do? The word of God can keep us from sin. How are you doing with that in your life? God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to live by his plan. What page you got?